Please, as Bob reminded you, be in prayer for my daughter because she is a teacher of the school, and whenever any of the teachers are ill, that places an emphasis, of course, on the others, and there has to be a juggling around of that sort of thing. So if you would, please be praying for her, not only because she's a teacher and she's married to Bob, but she's also my daughter, as I've mentioned. So that's one of the prerogatives that a pastor has regarding prayer requests. He can emphasize those prayer requests that are closest to him. My mention, by the way, for those of you that are wondering, you ask my wife occasionally how her foot is doing. Her foot is healing very, very nicely. The doctor is quite pleased with the healing of the surgery that she had. Some of you have asked, when will the next one be done? Whenever this one is totally healed. We want to make sure that everything is the way it should be before we go to the next foot. Someone asked, what happened to your foot? And so we oftentimes tell people, you realize that we actually ask someone to break it in three places. Normally, you know, you have to go for surgery when something is drastically wrong. You don't go to a place and say, now I want you to break it here and make me miserable for 3 to 5 months. It's coming along quite nicely. She is out of Das Boot and wearing that little shoe now, and eventually she'll get back to normality. And of course, we've been waiting for the sound of the organ. We want to know what the thing sounds like. We've heard a few inklings, of course, with the boot on. She couldn't even get her foot into the thing to work the pedal. But hopefully within the next few weeks, we'll see some improvement there. All right, enough of that. We get into our study, and our study, of course, is one that I feel is most important because of the fact that very few people share this particular subject. The subject is the subject called happiness. Too often, people are to the contrary. I've met a lot of unhappy people in my life, and it appears that the more contact I have with people, and that much, there are a lot of unhappy people out there. I think and I suspect that there might even be some unhappy people here this morning. I don't know what you base your happiness on, but if it is not on what I've been teaching for the past 6 months, and after reviewing the notes of the subject material, we'll probably be on it another 6 months. And I have no qualms about it, because that is probably one of the most important factors in our life, and that is, what is it that makes us happy? What is it that makes you happy? What is it that makes me happy? Am I happy because I had a party on Friday? That is a part of it. But that's not my happiness. Am I happy because people were smiling and doing what they were doing? And I don't want in any way discount what was given, and certainly there was a lot of effort put into that, but my happiness does not depend upon that. As a matter of fact, I was happy before I came. I was happier during the time, but if I had not had Friday night, I wouldn't have kicked the dirt. I did mention in passing on Thursday that Wednesday... And that was only a passing thing. That was in no way out there kicking rocks and saying, oh, shucks. I wouldn't say, oh, shucks, anyway. Or that was gross. So you got to be careful. We got people here that are named Shuck. We got people here that are named Gross. And I suppose I could have said, oh, poo, or something like that. And then someone might get upset and go whinnying off somewhere. The fact of the matter is, my life does not depend, and yours should not as well, circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean to say that I am completely and absolutely to the point where I have achieved the total divorcement from circumstances of life. There are things that definitely affect me from time to time. As a matter of fact, you can put yourself on the list of effect. Some of you affect me positively. Some of you affect me adversely. Some of you give me joy. Some of you are a pain. The reason for that, of course, is because I see in you something that you should have learned by this time. But you should be happy. A lot of people think that happiness is based on possessions. That's not happiness. Let me give you the basic principle that you should have gotten a long time ago from the initial study of this subject. Happiness is based on capacity. And if you don't have the capacity for happiness, you'll never understand what happiness is all about. When you have the capacity, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of people, regardless of places, you'll still be happy. Why? Because you take your happiness wherever you go. You see, that's like misery. Some people think that they're miserable in one place, so if they go to another, a new job, a new circumstance, a new place, a new thing, a new this, a new that, that things will be changed. They won't. Why? Because they take them with them. And their misery accompanies them. You can't run away from your misery if you're a miserable person. At the same time, you cannot escape true happiness if you are sharing the happiness of God. You see, God, from eternity past, ordained by sovereign decision that all his children in the church age would have the opportunity, based on capacity, to share his happiness. That's his intent. He willed, and you know when God wills something, the possibility of that capacity is there. It's not like, well, I'll do something and you will to do something and then something happens and your plans are frustrated. God's plans will never be frustrated. God has never been frustrated. And I must say with the next breath that God has never been unhappy. No circumstance, no person, no thing can ever change God's immutable happiness. Well, he decided billions and billions and billions of years ago to make it possible for you and for me to have that happiness. But we must reach capacity to have it. There's no capacity, you're never going to have it. And wouldn't it be awful to know, as we've been suggesting over the past few nights in our weekly Bible classes, that here is a package which is sitting under your tree of life, and it goes unopened, so that when you expire, when you leave planet Earth, that package is still unopened. And you know, as a memorial to your loss, that package will remain unopened throughout all of eternity. The Christmas season is very quickly approaching, which for some will bring happiness, for others, unhappiness. We usually spend more than we should. We certainly don't get what we wanted, right? Children always want toys, not clothes. And we as parents always buy them clothes, not toys. So we don't even fulfill their basic desire. I'll never forget the time, and this, of course, is something that you will probably bring up to me in the near future, that when my son was growing up, I gave him a brochure from Toys R Us. I have difficulty with that. With a backwards R, is that correct? Or is that correct? I'm not sure. Never did learn to read. Nevertheless, I said, "What would you like, John?" He says, "Everything." The whole catalog. I said, no, you can have one thing on page two. Should have seen the look of disappointment. He wanted everything. You'll notice how when gifts are placed under the tree, if you happen to have one of those heathen things in your home. But nevertheless, when the gifts are placed under the tree, decked with gold and silver, nailed to the ground as per the book of Jeremiah. It even says that nails it to the ground. Let that go by. Is there a gift that is given to anyone in that household that is not opened forthwith, quickly? I know of no gifts that would remain under a tree for more than a few days. And then when you want to find out what you got, you shake it, you rattle it, unless you're told not to. If you're a child, you know you're in trouble, because it can't be a toy. So it has to be that something that's indestructible, rather destructible. So you have visions of a dozen eggs or some foolish thing like that. If the box is a certain shape, you have a pretty good idea what it is. Shirts usually come in certain types of boxes. If it's a big box, you know it's a big gift. If it's a little box, you know it's an expensive gift. And if a little box is given to a woman, she can generally conclude that it is some form of jewelry. And as she's opening it, she's thinking diamonds, pearls, precious stones, and it's lead. Or the little note and says, I just wanted to tell you I love you. No gift for you this year. Spent everything on the kids. Clothes. Would it go unopened? No. Boy, those kids tear into those things, right? Man, they can't get them. As a matter of fact, I've watched my grandchildren open up birthday gifts. And they will open those gifts, and boy, they look and, yeah, and then they're back to the next one. They didn't even bother with that one. If it's closed, phew. You know, the girls say, oh, how sweet. The guys go, yeah. They want the thing that crawls or creeps or makes noise or whines or has a battery or something. And about a half hour later, you hear it, zoom, 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 this thing coming through the house. And then you hear arguments. The one grandson is arguing with the other grandson. Well, you played with it long enough. Well, it's mine. So you see, they really don't have capacity for that sort of thing. But we do it for them anyway. But God gives us a great big box from eternity past, and some people never open it. You know, it's one thing if you don't know that you have it. It's one thing, for example, and this is the plight of most members of congregations, their pastors never tell them that there's this box that was set aside. And it's not like Pandora's box where when you open it, all the evil and wickedness comes out. This is blessing. Blessing. And God intends for us to share in His happiness so that we can be blessed. And by the way, He didn't short anyone. He didn't say, oops, I forgot. I didn't give Bob a gift. I didn't give Bob a box. Have you ever invited someone over and then you invited others over for a big Christmas gathering at the house, and then all of a sudden you remembered that that person that is coming you invited, but you didn't get them a gift. So someone has to run out early in the morning on Christmas Day and try to find a place open. We always have My wife has gotten smart over the years. She always has what she calls gifts for those we forgot. They are kind of a general gift. Okay, just, you know, what do we call it? Generic. It'll fit anyone, everyone, at any time. Oh, how nice. You know, and you think it's special for you, but we had it from last year. I suppose the worst thing that can happen is that someone gives you a gift and you never use it, and then you decide to give it to someone else, and you give it to the person that gave it to you the year before. I was so cheap. When I was growing up, we had fountain pens back then. Ballpoints were unknown, and so we used to use, or at least I did, Clorox. And I'd get a Christmas card from someone, and I'd take Clorox and put it on the ink, and it would eradicate it. Then I'd sign my name to it and send it off to someone else. That's cheap. Now with ballpoints, I can't do that anymore, so I use whiteout. No. My wife takes care of the writing. I make up charts. God has a gift for you. If you've received initially the gift of eternal life, it doesn't end there. You know, when the Word of God says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, there aren't even words to describe what we have when we have eternal life. But then we have that other passage, which was a part of the Jeopardy Westside Bible Church style on Friday night. That was great, by the way. It was too bad we didn't have time to go through the whole thing. There were some questions there that were just absolutely phenomenal. What bothered me is you knew the answers. It didn't bother me. It really told me that, one, you pay attention in class. But then, two, I hope you're not learning more about me than you are about the Word, and getting more out of the illustrations than you are the illustrations of the truth. I don't think so. I think you are getting as much, if not more, from the Word. The illustrations are simply used to do exactly what they imply, to illustrate. And I have to use only personal references, and generally I deal with my own family. Gifts. God has a gift for you. And one of the questions on that was, what is the famous verse that begins "for" that he uses so often? Answer, for I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. You see, when it talks about God's unspeakable gift, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that particular verse is talking about the blessings that we can have in time and in eternity. And you can't even conceive what's in that box. You can shake it. You can smell it. You can rattle it. But you'll never appreciate it until you open it. And you can't open it until you have the key. Because there's a lock on it. And the key is called capacity. You say, well, what is that capacity? Doctrinal inculcation, the teaching of the Word of God. And the more that you have stored in your soul, the more that doctrine mirrors the image of your soul to yourself. And you know, there's one thing about a mirror. When you're out, if you're using the sunlight as a means or a source from which it is reflected upon an object, it is indiscriminative, actually, because you can move it around, but you can't pinpoint it. So the mirror of your soul eventually begins to reflect itself from within out, and others see your soul. You ought to be able to see each other's souls by their life. The Christian life is not one of hidden mysteries, of hiding everything. And I'm annoyed every so often. Especially in times past, I'll sit down with a man and a woman, they're having marital problems, and they won't tell me the entire truth. They won't tell me everything that there is to know. You say, well, maybe some of that is none of your business. Well, that may be true. I found out, by the way, that most of it, if not all of it's none of my business, so I just quit doing it. The Lord can take care of a situation like that. Greatest counseling you can ever get is from this pulpit, not private counseling. You never listen to me anyway. It's just like kids. You give them the soundest, the most phenomenal advice. What do they do with it? Nothing. That's why the Bible says, act like adults. The King James has a wonderful way of putting it. It says, quit ye like men. What does that mean? Stop being males? No. Act like adult human beings, not like children. We've gotten to point 22. And of course, the first 22 points have taken approximately 6 months. Relax, because we were in the book of Romans for 3.5 years. I think we found out on Friday who may have a bunch of tapes with that regard. Maurice may have the entire book of Romans that was, you know, destroyed in the great cover over. We say, what's a cover over? Well, we ran short of tapes, so we just started using those. And from what I can understand, they are no longer available. So don't go in the tape room and ask for that 3.5 year series on Romans. Did you ever stop to think that we as believers of the church age are a new spiritual species? You ever wonder what it means when it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature? Let me give you the average Baptist fundamentalist view of that passage. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. The old things that are passed away are smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies. And all things have become new, the new life in Christ. The pleasant things. Where does it say that? What they're suggesting is that the old things should be done away and that the old things should become new. But that's not what the verse says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. It doesn't say you should do them or do something about them. And why do the old things always have to relate to what we were before we were saved? Well, you see, legalists love to get their little stinky legalistic dislikes, whatever it might be. Like the worst person in the world is an ex-anything. Greatest advice you can get from a woman is from an ex-wife. She couldn't do it right, so she wants to make your life miserable. Ex-smokers. Ever been around them? Ex-drinkers. Ex-whatever. Malcolm X. I don't care. It should be, like in math, that X is an unknown. Leave it at that. That might be too deep for some of you, but that's okay. This is Sunday morning, and I know some of you are wondering why you're even here. Others of you just woke up. Some of you are ready to go to sleep. Now, let me give you the correct translation of that verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, first of all, you know what that says? That says that there has been no other creations before this new creation like it. God did something for you and for me at the moment of salvation that he has never done before in dispensations past. He made out of all of the various peoples of the earth, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, Scythic and barbarian, Greek, Roman, black, white, male, female, brown, yellow, beyond racial boundaries, geographical boundaries, ethnic boundaries, something new, a new species. You know, the one thing about varying species, most of you know, of course, that if you cross animals within a specific area of compatibility, they're able to at least have an offspring. Unfortunately, the offspring, male, is sterile. It cannot reproduce. The reason for that, of course, is God has placed within the order of the species a guideline so that it wouldn't go crazy. Hear somebody say, well, we have a new species of this or a new species of that. It's generally a hybrid. Very delicate. Often sterile. But God made a new species. See, when God does something, it's able to reproduce after its own kind. He made a new spiritual species called you and me. And then he said, go out and make after your own kind. We can spiritually reproduce through our witnessing, through evangelism. But that's not the basis of our happiness. What is the basis of our happiness? That we are, first of all, a new spiritual species. You see, Israel was a new racial species. God set aside a people, a race, called the Jew. And all the sons of Abraham, through the line of Jacob and Isaac, or Isaac and Jacob, were blessed as a new racial species. And by the way, God is not through with Israel, so relax. The church did not take over the blessings given to Israel. You know why I know that? Because we're not another racial species. We're a new spiritual species. And God's new racial species still exists. Therefore, there are two things that we do not tolerate here. One is any form of anti-Semitism. And secondly, anything regarding prophetic significance to what God is doing with regard to the Jews today. And God is ready in his time. He's going to take us out of here. And then he'll deal with his original racial species. But he's got to take his new spiritual species out. Well, why does that become the basis for our happiness? Why does the fact that we are a new spiritual species make it possible for us to be happy? Because we have assets that that racial species never had. We have spiritual assets that no other believer has ever had. You see, when you and I were baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, did you notice what I said there? At the moment of salvation, not some goofy experience that someone has 40 days later and gurgles with bubble gum in her mouth and calls that tongues. There's no such thing as tongues in the time in which we live. You say, well, I know people that speak in it. Well, I know people that are demon-possessed, too. Are you suggesting? Yes. What about divine healers? Well, we learned recently that Satan is able to inflict illness. Okay? If he's able to inflict illness, what better accreditation, what better way to certify a person than to have the very one that caused the illness to take the illness out through a human instrument? I.e. Benny Hinn, whatever his name is. You say, well, is he really doing what he's doing? Of course he's doing what he's doing. And are people impressed by it? Of course they are. They're going to be impressed in the tribulation too. Well, Antichrist does marvelous things. Signs and wonders are not for the time in which we live, period. God works through the church in that mystery of his word. And it shouldn't be a mystery to you. And happiness is related to that uniqueness of our position in Christ. Never before were any members of the human race set apart as a new spiritual species. And by the way, after the rapture, it'll never be repeated again. That's why we're unique. That's why we're the elect. Not that God picked us, but because we're saved, we're the elect. That's why we're royal family. Oh, to God that people would start acting like spiritual aristocracy instead of like peasants. I suppose peons would be better, but I have a problem with its connotation. Maybe that's why they call them peons. Come on, don't let it get by. It's there, you know. Take it for what it's worth. When I think of somebody that's peed on, I think of a peon. Why should we act like spiritual peons? Why should we act like spiritual bums? Low life. We're spiritual aristocracy because we are children of the King. Hey, that. Oh, really? Yeah. We're royalty. Oh. And we don't have to act like Liz and the rest of the folks over there. That's British royalty. I'll stop there because I have some profound thoughts to give you on that, but it's not fit for today. We have a unique happiness that's been afforded us because of our position in Christ. Look, if any man be in Christ, there's the stipulation. There's the prerequisite. You must be in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By accepting Christ alone. By faith alone. You say, well, I understand that I also have to make him Lord. Who told you that? Some misguided fool. You have to make him Lord. And by the way, when does the Lord ever cease to be Lord? Huh? Oh, I've made him Lord of my life. Oh, thank you, the Lord Jesus said. I was afraid I was going to lose my lordship. You laugh, but there are thousands of believers that are confused this morning, thinking that they're saved because they made Christ Lord. Now, you're saved because you made Christ Savior in your life. That's your salvation. And then you're in Christ. You're in Him. And He in you. Then what? You're a new spiritual species. You say, oh, is that what it means to be born again? Exactly. Is that what it means to be born from above? Remember, the word born again really is, it's not correct. It's a nice phrase in English, but it's not correct. The Greek language says, yenothen anothen. Born from above. I love Nicodemus' response when our Lord told him that. He says, unless you be born from above. And so he immediately connoted, result, that, well, he was born, and therefore born from above. What arrogance. And then suggested that could he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Sarcasm. That's sarcastic. I mean, he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's sarcastic. You say, well, how did our Lord respond? Sarcastically. Say, what? Yeah, some people get very upset when I'm sarcastic. I learned it from a good teacher. Our Lord says, and you're a leader, a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? Hey? If any man be in Christ, he's a new spiritual species. Old things. What are the old things? It's the old life. Without Christ and without hope, you have a new life. It has nothing to do with your conduct, although I hope it's changed. But it's the Word that changes lives, not your decision to give something up. Listen, the Christian life is not giving up. The Christian life is taking what God has given. Some of you are so impressed with you giving this up, and I gave that up, and I gave that up. That's arrogance. I've heard pastors say, unless you give up. When I was with the police department, there were certain people that gave up. And I'd say, put your hands in the air and give up. They're all criminals. I just thought I'd mention that. The Christian life is not giving up. The Christian life may be altering, setting aside. The Christian life may be, but the thing is with the Christian life is what you get. Notice we're talking about gifts. What are gifts? Gifts are given by the Father to us. Now, you say, well, now I want to show you, God, how appreciative I am of this gift. So I want to show you what I gave up so I can qualify for this gift. He says, no, no, no. That's not grace. Grace says, I give it to you regardless of you. Grace says, I give it to you because of who and what I am, not because of who and what you are. When you start treating others in grace, by the way, you don't care who they are or what they are. You know when it says, for God so loved the world? Could God love you and your sin and your unrighteousness and your filthy rags? Personally? No way. That's compromising his essence. What could he do? He could do it impersonally. But then when you become one of his, he loves you personally. Why? Because you're a member of his family. Hey, we're family of God. You say, well, so are the Jews. Yeah, but we're royal family. Oh. With gifts that are given to us to enjoy. One of them is called blessing. The old things that passed away was the fact that we had no boxes available to us in blessing. Oh, they were there. By the way, I suspect, you know, God is so faithful. And when God makes provision, he makes provision for everyone. So I think there are boxes that were prepared for every member of the human race. Even though he knows that certain people would not believe, the box is still there. Even though you won't, and some others won't, avail themselves of the blessings they have in Christ, contained within that box. It's still there. Just like when you suggest to someone about the Book of Life and the role in the Book of Life. I heard one this morning. I think I got it right. My wife's mother was talking to my wife and said something about the Christian life being rock and roll. And I don't like rock and roll. But this was, my life is built on the rock and my name is on the roll. All right. When I think roll, I think something to eat. Like Kaiser roll, bagel, whatever. With lox and cream cheese. All right. What about that role? What about that Book of Life? Do you know that all names were written in the Book of Life? Names aren't written in, they're taken out. M. R. D. Hahn used to have a picture that he would describe. Of course, he's with the Lord now and he knows better. One of the first things that God must have told him is, M.R., or Dr. DeHaan, I just want you to know, on this point, wrong. And he had, when you became a believer in Christ, that Christ would dip his finger in his own blood and write your name in his book. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not only gory, it's rather Draculish, isn't it? It's gory. No, all names were written in the Book of Life. You know what that says? That all men are potentially savable. And there's no reference to anyone ever having their name written in. The references are always to the names being taken out. What does that tell you? Moses said, blot out my name from the book that thou hast written. How could he blot it out if he wasn't sure it was in? He knew it was in. Even Paul says that for the salvation of Israel, I would have my name blotted out. In other words, I would be accursed for Israel's sake. Boy, how many of you be willing to give up your salvation for a nation? Paul was. It was an impossible situation, of course, and I think he used it hyperbolistically, because knowing Paul, as well as knowing you, if nothing else, knowing me, I wouldn't give up my salvation for anyone or anything. And a lot of people I love dearly, I wouldn't even give it up for my own children. Let them get their own. By the way, if I could lose my salvation, I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd be home guarding my life. And the only reason I'm here is because I know I can't lose it. So, see, whatever you do to me, I'm still saved. That's my way of getting across to eternal security. I haven't seen any of the visitors rumble yet, so I guess you're in tune. I always like to run you through the stresses. We had a few years ago, two guys walked in, old building, walked in black clothes. Oh, they look terrible. They all look like Mormon missionaries, you know, that sort of thing. And they walked in, they sat down, and so I looked at them and I said, well, I think I'll hit them first with this. And they started, you know. And back then we used to have a few moments of silence, or at least consideration, before we dismissed the group. And I heard the door shut, and I heard the car start, and I heard the rocks flying. They were out of here before I even closed in prayer. They couldn't get out of here fast enough. So I hit them in one area or more, maybe in all areas. Some of you are totally relaxed. Good for you. Come back, you'll enjoy it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new spiritual species. Old things gone. Behold, all things are new. New what? New life, new perspective, new potential. New capacities, new blessings, new everything. Yeah. I hear people say, you know, we're not a blessed people. Well, speak for yourself, Jack. We are a blessed people.
We're not only blessed because we are new spiritual species, but we live in the greatest nation in the world. Should I get on my political thing for a while and see if I can get the rest of you upset?
Let's see. Rush Limbaugh. How's that? Okay.
Rush Limbaugh. No reaction. Okay. Right-wing conservative. Gun owner.
Having said that, of course, it triggered a thought in my mind, thinking categorically, no, I'm not going to reflect on the Brady Bill. That's the Brady Bunch, as far as I'm concerned. But I'll have to see Ken afterwards and see if they got the grips for my pistola. No reaction. See, maybe I'll tell you a story that you can write down and remember 25 years from now and then use that in your Jeopardy game. Absolutely amazing, by the way, what you people recall. Some of you had it all screwed up, by the way. It really did. Just proved to me you're sleeping during Bible class. Somebody said, well, I wasn't even there when he taught that. Oh, yes, you were, but you were asleep, dummy. I remember. I'll even tell you the day. You can't learn anything doing this. I don't know how you do it, by the way, because I've got, you know, such an effervescent, pleasant personality. That would keep anybody awake. That would cause you sleepless nights, much less sleeping in class. You know, we really thundered through this. I actually got to read the point. I got 73 pages of notes. I got to point 22, the unique happiness of the new spiritual species, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, that tells me, by the way, that if I can do that in 1 hour, that's how long you've been here. Imagine what we're going to do throughout eternity when we learn more of His unsearchable riches. Throughout all of eternity, that the ages to come, it says, He might reveal the exceeding greatness of His glory to us. That's breathtaking. I've stood over the Grand Canyon. I've gone, Two reasons. One, because of the greatness of the crevasse, the greatness of the beauty, and two, because I have aerophobia. I'm afraid of heights. You know, I see those movies where people are fighting on the roof and so on, and I lose all the circulation from my waist down. Huh? You have one of those? You know, you go, you know, glasses drop out of your hands and so on. I'm getting better, though. I can actually get up on a ladder now. When I first became the pastor of this church, I never got on the roof. Roof work was done by peons. Or those who didn't suffer from that. And I was awestruck by the beauty. But can you imagine? And that's just, you know, a rock and a hole in a rock. In comparison, that in the ages to come, the unfolding of His glory. So the first day of eternity, excuse the time factor, since there is no time, we're going to go, And then God says, wait for tomorrow. And when will it end? It won't. You say, does God intend that we have a foretaste of that here on earth? He sure does. One, by coming to class and listening to an illustrative person as myself. And two, opening the box of blessing.
Because you see, God can't. Let me put it this way. You can't receive a blessing that God can't outdo the next day. What did the psalmist mean and the songwriter reflect when he said, morning by morning, new mercies I see, great is thy faithfulness. That's why we sing it so often. That's why it was a part of the Jeopardy game. What's the great number? 403, that was the answer. It's in our hymn book. Every time Bob is gone, we sing it. Not because Bob is gone and that we're rejoicing in his absence. Good, Bob is gone. Great is thy faithfulness. No. But it's morning by morning. And you see, you know what that means? Every morning, a new mercy, a new blessing. What's wrong with your life? I can see some of you tomorrow morning. Right? You stumble into the bathroom. Somebody says to you at work, how are things going? And if you're from back east, you go, which is translated, y'all understand that, don't you? That sign language? But when you meet believers, you say, being blessed. You phony. Now, to the unbeliever, you should say, it's a marvelous day. And they're looking around saying, what? It's Monday. But be careful. If you're living a miserable life, be miserable. You already are. Why cover it up? But if your life is being blessed, guess what? Other people are going to sit up and take notice. They're going to say, you know, I really don't like that person, but they're different. Look, people don't like happy people when they're unhappy. They don't like successful people when they're in the sewer. Huh? And where does it say you're going to be liked by everyone? You're not. Just live your life, and you see, you're honoring to the Lord. That's what happiness is all about. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. In fact, we are new creatures in Christ, a new spiritual species, and old things are passed away, and all things are new. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight, 7 o'clock. Thank you.